We are more than willing to study with you across an open Bible to establish for you the reason for our hope. And we promise to be plain, kind but plain in our proclamation of what we believe to be God's Word. And I don't believe that you'll have any difficulties in understanding where we stand, what we stand for, what we teach, and what we believe. I have to say that because the lesson is called plain preaching. So I have to emphasize our desire to speak plainly about those things that are of God, so that people will have an understanding, a recognition of what God requires of us and what God indicates is necessary both for salvation and to please Him as we seek to serve Him each day. One of the things that you find as you go through the New Testament is that our Lord in His speech was very plain. He was plain in the sense that He was simple in His proclamation of the truths of the kingdom. When you look at the parables as an example, we are amazed continually at how such sublime principles of the kingdom are established in very simple stories, very simple illustrations that point to fundamental and important truths. And Jesus had a masterful way of making what might be difficult, what is at the very least a high and sublime truth, plain with regard to the parables and how He taught. It can be said with regard to Jesus that He was plain in speech and that He was willing to tell someone what they needed to hear, plain even if from time to time it got Him into hot water. It offended people from time to time for Him to speak as plainly as He did, but because His desire and purpose in coming to this earth was to seek and to save the lost, and He recognized the importance of convicting individuals of their sins, He spoke very plainly. Such statements as that found in Luke chapter 13, where He said, "I say unto you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish," cannot be said to be anything other than a very plain statement that was needful statement, but one that very well could offend, nevertheless was not intended to, but rather to convict individuals of their needs before God. And so that ought to be characteristic of us as well. I'm afraid that because we live in the times in which we lived, where the call of the day is for tolerance, and politically correct speech is the norm, it is sometimes difficult to hear the gospel spoken plainly. I have five areas that I want to talk about today where I believe there is a need for us to speak plainly the gospel of our Lord, what He taught, what the Spirit revealed as necessary in order to, in some occasions, convict the lost, but on other occasions to edify and perhaps admonish the righteous. And we're going to talk about those things in our lesson today. I want to begin by making note of a statement or a dialogue that Jesus had in John chapter 10 at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. You'll notice it was winter at that time, and in verse 23, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded Him. And they said to Him, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" It's kind of interesting that they would say such a thing, in that Jesus in no way was seeking to hide Himself. But He said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus' answer was, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me, but you do not believe because you are not of My sheep. As I said to you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." Now, even in this, He plainly stated that He was the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, that He indicated that the problem was not in His plainness of speech. They said, "Tell us plainly, quit leaving us in doubt, let us know if You are truly the Christ." And His answer was, "I've already told you, and not only that, not only have I told you, but I have shown you, but you do not believe because you are not My sheep." It's not that they could not be in His fold, could not be in His flock, but they desired not to be. They were unwilling to believe, and as a result of that, they were offended by Him. And in fact, those who are Jesus, those who believe to Him, we're told in verse 27, are those who hear His voice and who know Him and who follow Him. And so I would assert to you that there is a misconception, a preconception that many people have concerning the preaching of truth. That in the preaching of truth, if it is too plain, it will offend. That is, that the message itself, because of the way that message is proclaimed, that an individual can be guilty of causing offense. Now, I do not in any way deny the fact that it is important for us to preach the gospel in love. I do not deny the fact that it is important that we be discerning with regard to the methods we use in proclaiming the gospel. We emphasized in the class this morning the importance of recognizing that when we share the gospel with others, it's not to win an argument, but rather to convert a soul to Christ. And our demeanor in the preaching of the gospel should be that we do it in love with a desire for the salvation of the souls of men. That is what characterized Jesus in his teaching. But that characterized Jesus' teaching irregardless of the tone that he used, because it very much was dependent upon the circumstances. What the hearers were guilty of, what the hearers needed to hear, what were the circumstances of the questions and the situation as it presented himself, and he had opportunity to preach. And as the circumstances changed, his tone, his methodology, the words that he used might be different, but he always preached plainly. He never tried to hide anything. He always preached in love. And from time to time, when necessary, admonition was present. From time to time, when necessary, it was encouragement. But what characterized the response of the people was not the message itself, but rather the heart of the hearer. In other words, when the gospel is preached, if the heart is open to truth, then it will be responsive to it. If they are of his fold, if they are followers of his, then they are willing to listen to the truth of God's word, and in listening, heed it. But individuals who are not willing to hear the word, no matter how it may be couched, if it is spoken plainly, that is, they hear what they need to hear, because of a rebellious heart, they will reject it. And so we need to recognize the importance always of preaching plainly. Jesus did it. Here we find in John chapter 10 an example of Jesus preaching plainly. We might also add that the apostles did as well. You'll notice I have on the board the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, where the apostle Paul wrote, "Since we have such hope," having reference to the hope that is found in Christ, he said, "we use great boldness of speech." The apostle Paul was bold to preach the gospel because of the message of hope that was contained in it. Some people feel like we ought not to be too bold. We ought not to be overbearing as we seek to share the gospel with others. Brethren, we need to recognize that we have the most important message that the world has ever known. One of the things that, and I must admit to the fact that I'm not one of those individuals that react well to pressure salesmen. Now, there must be some of you out there who react to pressure sales, because that's what they teach when they try to teach people to sell. And it seems like the pressure salesmen are the ones that make the most sales. So there's something to it, but it offends me. It upsets me. And whenever an individual comes up to me and tells me, in effect, that I have a product that you cannot, absolutely cannot live without, that right there just kind of puts up a warning sign in my head. And they say, "You just can't live without it." And I say, "Well, I'm not interested." But wait a second. You have to be interested because of how important this one product is. It's a revolutionary product. But it doesn't fit my purposes. I'm not interested. And then they continue on. And if it's to me, in effect, they're saying, "You're an idiot if you don't think that you need this product." And after a while, it kind of gets to me. And I just want to hang up the phone or close the door or whatever and say, "No. I like the soft sell approach." But I want you to understand something, brethren. When it comes to preaching the gospel, this is the one product that everyone needs. It is the one revolutionary product. And I understand I'm using the term somewhat facetiously. When we preach the gospel, we're not selling anything. We are sharing with them the good news of salvation. But we ought to be bold. We ought to be willing to share it with others. We want to indicate to them how very important that gospel message is. It is the one thing that you cannot do without. You can do without a new vacuum cleaner. You can do without a new car. You can do without a new espresso, maker, or cappuccino maker. But you can't do without the gospel. Not and have your soul saved for an eternity. And so the Apostle Paul, he recognized the nature of the message. He recognized the significance of the hope. And as such, he said, we use great boldness of speech. As he indicated in his epistle to Rome, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And preceded that statement by saying, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So we can see that the apostle spoke plainly, as did the Lord himself. You'll notice in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26, in Paul's address before the prelate Festus and King Agrippa, he said, the king, talking about Agrippa, who was a king of the Jews and one who was familiar with the teaching of God's word, he said, the king before whom I speak freely knows these things. Now you think about it for a moment. Here, the Apostle Paul was, in effect, in danger of losing his life because of the false accusations that had been raised against him by the Jews. And here was one of great influence who indeed could have led to his destruction because he was in prison. Here was the king. And yet the Apostle Paul said, I speak freely before the king. And he said, King Agrippa, you know these things. None of these things have escaped your attention. You've been watching what's been going on with regard to the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of those to the way. These things are not done in secret. And he spoke boldly his convictions with regard to God's word. He did so despite all of the suffering he experienced, the persecution he experienced, even the imprisonment and the impending death that was possibly his end. And yet he spoke boldly because of what the message was and because of the hope that he had. And I would assert to you again the importance of us, each of us, sharing with others the plain and simple gospel of our Lord, because it is important to the saving of their souls. We should not mince words. We should not dance around the subject. We ought to boldly proclaim the gospel of our Lord. Now let's just make some applications. Again, we've got five areas. And the first one that I want to make note of is how it is that you approach an individual who is lost. And again, as we alluded to in our Bible class this morning, the false doctrines that surround the religious world in the area of the redemption of man are pervasive as a result of some influences that are about 500 years old. And as a result of that, most of the religious people that you come into contact with do not understand the truth with regard to what one must do to be saved. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this. If you go to a Baptist church, and the Baptist church receives visitors into their midst, those visitors may not be Baptists. They may be members of other denominations. But despite those sometimes extremely significant differences they have with regard to doctrinal matters, they will accept such individuals into their fellowship. If you have a Methodist that wants to become a Baptist, the Baptists are going to receive them. Vice versa, and that can be said with regard to many of the religious denominations that exist in the world today. But for some reason, in the Lord's church, when individuals come from other denominations and they visit for a while and they say, you know, we want to be members of this congregation, we have, for some reason, this feeling that we are compelled to tell them that there are certain things that you must do to be saved. Certain things that you must do in order to make yourself right with God. And saving that, we cannot have fellowship with you in the gospel, because fellowship is based upon a relationship sustained with God. And you're not right with God. And so you need to change. And some people get upset about that. And there are some, even in the Lord's church, who say, you know, we have to be careful about this, because if you're not careful, you're going to run people off. If you speak too plainly the gospel message, people are going to run away. And I would assert again that it depends upon the individual and how indeed in tune they are in their hearts with a desire to know the truth of God's word. And in Acts, the second chapter, you find in the preaching of the Apostle Peter a group of individuals who, when they heard the gospel proclaimed in the tongues, the languages that they had known from childhood, they laughed and mocked and said, these men are drunk because they are speaking in tongues they had not learned. But there were others who gladly received the word. We're told in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 37 and 38, that when they heard the gospel preached, and by the way, What was the defining and climactic statement of the Apostle Peter in verse 36 of the text as related to this group of Jews? This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Lord and King. And so they were convicted of their sin, their guilt. He plainly told them, you're guilty of the murder of the Son of God. And we are told when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Not all of them, but 3,000 souls that day. And they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Some, those whose heart are open to the truth, will respond positively to the plain preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at all of the examples of conversion as they are found in the New Testament, you find time and again upon the initial proclamation of truth that they responded. That is, when Philip, he met up with the eunuch on the road, he did not strike up just a conversation with him and try to befriend him and spend weeks after weeks developing a relationship before he proclaimed the gospel of our Lord. No, he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, a complete and total stranger. The Apostle Peter and the other apostles there in Acts 2, the very same thing. As they met with these individuals for the first time, they convicted them of their sin to the salvation of their soul. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer is another example of that. Again, we talked about that in our class this morning. Here, the jailer, the one who was put in charge of the prison, in charge of their imprisonment after the earthquake and after they were released by the providence of God, he said that he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they plainly said, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved, you and your household. And of course, we are told that as the gospel was preached, that he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his house. And there was rejoicing because they received the word plainly. And so it is important indeed that we preach the gospel plainly to the lost, telling them what it is that they must do to be saved. We're not doing anyone any favor if we dance around the subject, if we are hesitant or reticent with regard to the preaching of truth because of our fear we may offend, because we can just be nice to them and wave to them as they go on their way to condemnation. Rather than convicting them of sin and bringing them to repentance to the salvation of their souls. And if plain speech is what it requires, then plain speech is what ought to be characteristic of us as we share the gospel with them. Secondly, there are individuals who are concerned about the plain preaching concerning the church. And we have long emphasized the fact that the Lord's church is different. We talk about how denominationalism is sinful. When individuals claim that the Church of Christ is just another denomination, no better than any other denomination, we deny it. We deny that it's a denomination. We make the claim, as Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, our Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. We make the claim that the church is singular. Jesus Christ established only one church, and that is the Church of Christ. And it stands in contrast to the denominations of the world. And some people say, you can't say that. You can't tell people that. That's too hard. That's too offensive. What you're basically saying is, you guys, and you've heard this before, haven't you? You guys are the only ones going to heaven. You know how sectarian an idea that is? They have this idea, and in fact, I've heard a joke. I was a very young man. In fact, I was in junior high at the time. And me and my friend were having some discussions, and my friend had an aunt who was a charismatic preacher. And she looked at me one time, and here I am just a 13, 14-year-old. And she said, and she told me a joke about those Church Christers. And the joke was that St. Peter was showing this individual around heaven. And can you imagine the absurd concept of this in the first place? But you had the Methodists over here and they were enjoying themselves. You had the Baptists over here and they were, and the Episcopalians over here and they were enjoying themselves. As if in heaven there's going to be such division as exists upon the face of the earth. But here are these groups in heaven, they're all in heaven, and then you've got this door that's closed. And walk by the door, well, what about this door? And they say, be quiet. These are the Church of Christers. They think they're the only ones up here. You've heard the joke, haven't you? And that's a sectarian view of things. And this idea, the very idea that you're going to have Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians in heaven. No, you're going to have Christians in heaven and Christians only. And we need to get outside of this concept of denominational Christianity, because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 indicated that such thinking is carnal. It is fleshly. Where there are divisions among you, you are carnal. Carnality, sin, ungodliness. The call was that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we need to preach with regard to the exclusive nature of the Lord's church. We need to preach against denominationalism. And I assert and affirm that the church is of vital importance in God's scheme of redemption. And the integrity of the church must be defended. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verses 23 through 25, we are told that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The body is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Notice in verse 25 of the text, husbands are called to love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. If you have a religious movement that does despot to the church of God, that damages the church of our Lord, is that not something that should be exposed and condemned and refuted by those who love the Lord and those who love truth? Denominationalism is a scourge against mankind. Remember John chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21, where the Lord in praying to the Father in heaven, He prayed not only concerning those disciples that were there in the first century, but those who would follow after them through the preaching of the Word, that is, those who would respond to the message they preached, that's you and I, that they may be one that the world might believe. Now, denominationalism that exists today is a scourge in God's eyes, and there's a very real reason for it. Because when the world sees a divided Christendom, the world does not believe. God's not the author of confusion. You telling me that your God is the one that I'm supposed to follow when you got the Catholics who are disagreeing with the Methodists, who are disagreeing with the Baptists, who are disagreeing with the Presbyterians, and all of the confusion, all of the conflicting ideologies, all the conflicting theologies, all of the perversions. You know, when you think about Catholicism, for example, in the history of the Catholic Church, you find inquisitions, and you find carnal warfare, and you find the burning at the stake of heretics, all in the name of Christ. And you think that is something that we ought not to speak out against? We must speak plainly in defense of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul enjoined the Ephesian elders to do. Take heed to yourself and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. You be careful to protect the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. People today say the church is not important. What's important is your relationship with Christ. Let me say something to you. You cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ if you do not understand and accept the importance of the Lord's church, of being a part of it, of maintaining its integrity, of advocating it's the truthfulness of scriptural worship and of scriptural work and organization. All of these things are important, and we must speak plainly about them. Again, we alluded to Ephesians 1 a few moments ago. We are told that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. That is, Christ is the head of the church. The church is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is head. You have all of the religious organizations. What makes a Baptist a Baptist? I want you to think about that for a few moments. And when I say that, what I'm saying is, what distinguishes a Baptist from a Methodist? It's not God's Word. Because if the two groups were to follow God's Word and God's Word alone, then they would teach the same thing, just as Paul enjoined them. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. No, what makes a Baptist is the Bible plus, or a perversion of the Bible, but there is something else, Baptist doctrine, that makes an individual a Baptist. Methodist doctrine that makes a Methodist a Methodist. Catholic tradition, the magisterium that makes a Catholic a Catholic. The only thing that we need to be a Christian is God's Word. To heed it and to accept it. And understand again, Christ has all authority. We put our trust in Him as head of the church. Now notice concerning that, verse 4 of chapter 4 of that same epistle, as he continues that same illustration that he established in the first chapter concerning Christ as being the head of the body, which is the church, he says in verse 4, there is one body. Who is the head of the Methodist church? What will the Methodists tell you? Christ is. Who is the head of the Baptist church? What will the Baptists tell you? Christ is. Head of the Catholic church? Well, there's one on earth, but the one in heaven is Christ. And so you've got Christ as being the head of many churches, many bodies. That's an absurdity. Christ is the head of one church, one body. And that is His. And the only way that you can lay claim is being a congregation, a collectivity of saints that are a part of that one body, is if you accede to and submit to His headship, His authority, His will. And it is certainly something that must be contended for and plainly taught so that the error and the practice of denominationalism is refuted in our time. Third point. Some individuals have a problem with the plain preaching concerning the need for assembly. I must confess to not understand this, because I have a hard time understanding how anyone who calls themselves a servant of the Most High God, one who is a diligent and devoted servant of Him, would have a problem with coming to worship, would have a problem coming together for the purpose of Bible study. When Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is quoted, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but rather to exhort one another. Some say, well, if you keep advocating this, you're going to hurt the feelings of someone. Someone who doesn't come as often as you think they ought to come, you're going to hurt their feelings if you keep telling them they need to be coming. Or some will respond and say, well, you know, I come some of the time. But too many have become slack in attending Bible classes and worship. Well, you understand there are many arguments that can be raised in this regard. But it has been the practice of this congregation for as long as I have been here and many years previous to have a slate of Bible classes for the teaching of the gospel. The entirety of the time, the term that the elders of this congregation have served in that capacity, it has been their collective wisdom that we as a congregation come together for the purpose of studying God's Word that we might edify and exhort one another. These Bible classes, the teaching of the gospel of the Lord, is certainly something that is authorized, and it is enjoined upon the Christians of this congregation as a responsibility that is yours. You're not discharging your duty before God and submitting to the oversight of the elders if you habitually forsake the Bible classes. Is that plain enough? It is a plain statement, but it's true. Some people say, well, I don't get anything out of it. Well, then put more into it. I don't understand the need for it. Understand this. You have the authority of the Holy Spirit, which says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And when you're not here, you don't have the opportunity to edify your brethren. You don't have the opportunity to encourage. If you're not here, it hurts me. If you don't come to the Bible classes, you don't come to the worship, you miss on Wednesday or miss on Sunday night, you aren't coming, you are hurting me. I'm discouraged by your absence. And I want to know from those who would habitually do that, what right do you have to be a discouragement to me and my brethren by being absent when the rest of us are together worshiping God and studying His Word? Now, it may seem to be in some minds a little bit too plain to speak in such a way, but I would like to remind you of the text of Psalm 122 and verse 1, where the King David, the psalmist, said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of our Lord. And I want you to consider what is required of us with regard to diligence and devotion. I want you to think about the fact that the Ephesians were admonished by our Lord in His epistles or His letters written as recorded in Revelation, the second and third chapters, because they had lost their first love. Or the Laodiceans, because they were lukewarm. And He said, I would that you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Or how about the church in Sardis that had a name that it was alive, but it was dead, though there were a few who remained that had not soiled their garments. With regard to the apathy, with regard to the lukewarmness that is present among God's people, in our day and time, I would say to you, plain preaching is needed to admonish and to encourage individuals to further faithfulness in the sight of God. Another text of Scripture that touches upon this very clearly is a teaching of our Lord in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Can it be said of an individual who habitually forsakes the assembling of ourselves together that he is truly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Can it be said, because some have actually said this, I'm spiritually minded and I know what the important things are, and attendance to the worship is not important. Can you say that truthfully when the Holy Spirit said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Again, I would say that the problem often is a materialistic, a worldly mindset. You cannot see how important it is because you are not sufficiently diligent and zealous to recognize not only its importance and its also its benefit. I would like to encourage you, if you have some qualms with regard to this, some questions as to why, and I've talked with babes in Christ who have said, you know, one of the things that I've come to the conclusion about with regard to being a Christian and being a member of the Westside congregation, it's hard. A lot is required. Well, I would say, I don't see it that way. I don't understand it. But what I would like you to do is to take the time and talk with some of the Christians of this congregation who seem to be doing it the right way. They're always there. Whenever there is a need, they're the ones that are volunteering. Whenever there is work that is to be done, they're the ones that are doing the work. And you go and you talk to them and you ask them, why do you do it? And I almost can guarantee you that to a man and to a woman, they will say it's not because of duty, but rather because of what they get out of it. How they benefit. How encouraged they are. How edified they are. How strengthened they are. As they have opportunity. As they have privilege to serve God. And those who are diligent, those who are the most active of our congregation, they are not the ones who do it because they feel a duty. They do it because they have an opportunity to do for God. It is something they enjoy. It is a privilege to them. It is something that encourages them. That's the attitude that is spoken of here in Matthew chapter 6. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Devoting yourself to God because that's where the benefit is. And if you will have that attitude, this idea of it being too hard or being required to do too much or always having to pray, always having to study, always having to do this, always having to do that. They seem to always be asking. Well, that's exactly what is required of you as a child of God before God. But understand this, as a result of that, the promise is given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things needful for you will be added. And that is inclusive not only in the context of Matthew chapter 6 with regard to the physical necessities of life, but if you will remember in the Beatitudes of our Lord, those who seek after righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. And you will be greatly blessed. And yes, plain speech concerning attendance, but I say to you that forsaking the assembling of ourselves together for whatever reason, if it is truly a forsaking, is something that can condemn your soul for an eternity. Next point, Christians are called to godly living. I'd like to remind you of the text of Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 of the text where the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The call for us to live lives of righteousness. And brethren, I preach on it a lot. I preach on Christian living. I preach on the call to godliness and righteousness in your living. To put aside worldliness. To resist the temptations of the devil. To dress modestly. To comport yourself with integrity and righteousness before God. To act in ways that are keeping with righteousness and godliness. And to refrain from worldliness. We preach it and teach it, and some people say, I'm tired of hearing it. If he preaches another lesson on social drinking, or he teaches another lesson on lasciviousness, or another lesson on gambling, or another lesson, and you go on and on with all these moral issues he's bringing up time and time again. I'm just going to be sick of it. I'm tired of hearing about it. But the Bible is replete with admonitions to godly living. Time and time again, it calls us to be different from the world. Brethren, we are immersed in the world. We are a part of the world. There is absolutely no way to get out of it. The Apostle Paul understood that and related that in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. But the understanding is this, that while we are in the world, it is not necessary that we be of the world. But in order to maintain our integrity and our separateness, we must come out from among them and touch no unclean thing. And it is only as we aspire to righteousness, and only as we refrain from the worldly lusts which war against the soul, that we can stand before God and be pleasing in His sight. Notice Titus, the 2nd chapter. In verses 11 and 12, we are told the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Each and every one of us, brethren, have been touched by the grace of God. It is the grace of God that has brought the salvation from sins. Yet in it alone gives us hope of eternity. Without God's grace extended to man, we would all be lost and without hope in the present world. And you have individuals today that have this ungodly attitude the Apostle Paul alluded to. Let us continue in sin that grace may abound. Here God has saved me by grace. I can live whatever way I want. I can keep on sinning, keep on embracing the world, doing whatever it is that I want to do, and I'll be all right because God has saved me by His grace. The Apostle Paul's answer, God forbid. Absolutely not. We've died to sin. And if we have died to sin, we should no longer continue in it. Because of the grace of God extended, we ought to live godly, soberly, righteously in the present age. And we must plainly admonish Christians, brethren, in that way. You remember what the Apostle Paul indicated to Titus with regard to the ungodly individuals on Crete? He was talking there about Christians, individuals who have become Christians. But he told him, he said to admonish them strongly. Because of their nature, because of their character, because of the ungodly influences that were present on that small island, he said to Titus, you be plain in your speech. And you be severe in your rebuke. And you need to be plain in your rebuke and strong in your rebuke in order to save them. And such plain preaching is needed today. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul said to test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. As Christians, brethren, we need to stay away from it. Have no part in it. And yes, that's plain speech, but that's what God requires of each and every one of us. And then finally, the coming judgment. People don't want to hear about the coming judgment. See, it hasn't happened. It's been promised now for 2,000 years, and yet Jesus has not yet come. Now, Peter gives an explanation as to why that is. It is His long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so we preach fire and brimstone. We preach hellfire and damnation. And people say, I don't want to hear that. You're trying to scare people. That's not nice. Why in the world should I just gloss over the sin that is so prevalent in the world today and in the lives of so many? Because if I do not preach about judgment, if I do not warn people about the inevitability of condemnation if they persist in their path, what I am doing is ignoring their need and allowing them to go down what is a primrose path to destruction. I'm not their friend if I don't warn them. I'm not their friend if I do not talk about the fact that there is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Remember in John chapter 5, the teaching of our Lord? He said, "Do not marvel. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. But those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There will be in that final day a resurrection. The righteous will be raised to be with the Lord, to be taken to heaven and be with Him forever. But those who are ungodly, tribulation will be visited upon them and condemnation, and their souls will be lost for an eternity. Plain speech. I remember that Rose Mayfield, you remember Rose, passed from this life a number of years ago when I was about 20 years ago, first started preaching in this congregation. In the ladies' Bible class, we were talking about J.D. Tant, Texas preacher. He was a plain spoken man. And I was talking a little bit about that in ladies' Bible class. And she didn't like J.D. Tant. And she told me why. She said, "I heard J.D. Tant preach." Now, that bridges the generations. She said, "When I was a little girl, I was sitting on the riverbanks listening to J.D. Tant preach. And he was a mean man. He preached and scare you to death." But she understood. She understood the message. And yeah, it may have been spoken plainly, but the message was designed to convict the sinner of his sin. J.D. Tant was very effective in the preaching of the gospel and saved many people with the plain proclamation of truth. I want you to understand something as we look at this. And John 5:28 says, "Don't marvel. There will be that resurrection to condemnation." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore," and notice this, notice the way the Apostle Paul put it, "knowing the terror of the Lord." It's not just knowing the long suffering or the goodness and kindness of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, We persuade men." It is because of what God will do to the ungodly that the preaching is done as well, not just because of the blessings that will be bestowed upon the godly. But I want you to understand this. Plain preaching, whether it be the preaching of J.D. Tant, whether it be the preaching of the Apostle Paul, whether it be the preaching of the Lord, or the humble efforts of me, your servant, it's not designed to offend. Now some will be offended by it. And you need to understand that if you plainly proclaim the gospel of our Lord to those who are lost, or you convict a sinner, the error of his ways, there will be times when they will be offended by you. Despite the fact that it's not your intention. But it's not. It's not the purpose of preaching to offend. It is the purpose of preaching to convict the soul. Convict the sinner of his need to repent, that his soul might be saved. And as such, we are called to preach, and to preach plainly. We are told, as we draw our lesson to a close, by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, as he related this exhortation to his son in the faith, Timothy, an evangelist of the gospel, he said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." Brethren, what that means, when you look at that highlighted phrase, "be ready in season and out of season," it in effect indicates that when you preach, sometimes it's well received, but sometimes you have to preach even if it's not going to be good for you. That's out of season. Preach when it works for you. Preach when it doesn't work for you. Preach when they want to hear it. Preach when they don't want to hear it. Preach when they're receptive to what they need to hear. Preach when they aren't accepting of what they need to hear. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their ears, to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers and turn their ears from truth and be turned aside to fables. We're living in that time. There is no end of individuals today who are willing to itch the ears of those who desire to hear not the truth, but desire to hear something that makes them feel good. And the only antidote to that is the plain preaching of truth. And that is something that is enjoined upon each and every one of us as children of His. Hope the lesson has been of benefit to you. Again, I cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of each of us fulfilling our responsibility in the preaching of the gospel of our Lord, and that we must preach it boldly and preach it without apology as long as it is truth, and as long as it is done in love. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, and it may be that there is something that I have said today that perhaps is impactful in your own life and your own thinking with regard to your standing before God. It may be that because of plain speech today, there is something you find amiss in your life that you need to change. I hope and pray that you will not be offended by the plain speech I have used, but rather that you will respond to the gospel, to the salvation of your soul. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. You are guilty of sin and in need of salvation. If you will repent of your sins, turn away from them. If you will stand before those assembled this day and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will submit in obedience to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and you can become one of His children. That's the promise that is yours. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. We hope and pray that you choose the better part. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call we extended at this time, would you come while together we stand while we sing?